Now, we are trying to finish the book of Isaiah tonight. I don't know whether we'll do it or not. Our work's cut out for it. Get your Bibles, because though we have slides that'll be up on the screen, we're going to be looking at this tonight. We're going to talk about Isaiah, because Isaiah is that prophet, and he's called the Messianic prophet. And so, as we've talked about in other books, this book tells about this, and this book, what's the book of Isaiah about? Well, one of the principal things it's about that Messianic prophet, and that is Isaiah. And there's a slide that's later in the lesson that talks about an outline of Isaiah, and the outline of Isaiah is that he talks about the destruction of the nations and the fall of Jerusalem, the captivity of the Jews, and the coming of the Messiah, and that's really what it's all about. We began this study last week, and so we're just briefly going to look at the slides that we looked at last week, or the questions we looked at last week. If we talk about when Isaiah lived, do you have in your mind, if I say the name Isaiah, does that mean anything to you? And let me encourage you to learn these slides. You know, we spent lots of hours trying to find the very most important things to be learned from this book. And every member of this congregation, especially those who are diligent students of the Bible, let me just beg of you for your own good that you learn these things. Those of you who be teaching in Bible classes. But Isaiah prophesied. Who did he prophesy to? He prophesied to the southern kingdom, Judah, before the fall of the northern kingdom. Now, have you got a date in your mind for the fall of the northern kingdom? 722 is that date. And so Isaiah prophesied during the reign of several kings, and the date that's on the screen is 740 B.C. And so here is this prophet of God that prophesies primarily to that southern kingdom. Now, you remember this from last week where the Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, these are the words of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we talked about that. We're not going to go back and talk about how amazing God's grace is. We sing about it. I just hope that you feel that every time you come and worship God, that this is what God has done for us. Now then, Isaiah made a prophecy in chapter 2, and you need to know where that is in your Bible. If you don't know those verses in chapter 2, why don't you take your Bible right now and put beside chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, and circle that, underline it, highlight it in some way, because 750 years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah prophesied the location of the Messianic kingdom and when it would be established. And it was going to be established in the last days in the city of Jerusalem. And the very verses that Joe read tonight that says that repentance and remission of his sins, remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, the prophets prophesied that. Guess what prophet prophesied that? 750 years before the establishment of the church, before the kingdom came, Isaiah said, in the last days, the Lord is going to set up his kingdom and is going to begin there in Jerusalem. And the location of that, that's the next slide that's there. And so the slides that are on the screen that have the blue, they're either memory verses or memory locations. And so it's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Isaiah's prophecy about the establishment of the church in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Well, Isaiah got a vision of heaven, and you remember the angelic things that were happening there, the heavenly beings. You remember the three words they repeated again and again and again, and evidently have been forever since that day been repeating this three-word phrase. Folks, that's got to be important. It's got to be something that's a part of our hearts, that whenever we think about God, we think about what Isaiah saw. And right this very minute, listen, right this very minute in heaven, there are those heavenly beings that are there, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And whenever we sing that song, holy, 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 we've just become a part of the course of God, and the very words of that song are words that are found in Isaiah chapter 6. And so you might want to turn over to chapter 6 and know where those words are. They're also in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, you have the very same thing, another scene in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Oh, would to God that everybody would recognize the holiness of our God. And the location of that, and that's the next slide, is in Isaiah chapter 6. And that's by design that we want you, that if we're going to be good Bible students, we need to know where these things are. You need to think of Isaiah 2, the coming of the kingdom. You need to think of Isaiah 6, Isaiah's view of heaven and the call of Isaiah that was there. You remember the call that God gave to Isaiah whenever in chapter 6 he says, "Who will go for us?" You remember Isaiah's response to that? "Here am I, send me." Aren't you glad that somebody wrote those very words into a song that you and I can sing? And that's one of the great things about some of the songs that we sing, and especially some of the new choruses that we sing. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." And some of those choruses, all there are direct quotations out of the Bible, and you cannot go wrong. You know, singing the very words of the Bible. And that is so important for us to know that. What was the sign that was given? God says to Ahaz that the Lord will give you a sign. And we looked at this last week. The sign given to King Ahaz by Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, do you know the verse in that? The next slide is one of those blue slides, or slide that has the blue questions in it. Where's that found? If I were you, I'd know it's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I don't know if it helps you at all to remember it the way I do. The verse is double the number of the chapters. I don't know if that makes any if that's a mnemonic that helps you to remember it. But the virgin birth, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And when you come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, you find the very fulfillment of it, and you remember his name was to be Emmanuel. And while that's not one of the questions that is on this, it's a part of the knowledge that we ought to have. And then there's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 as a memory verse. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That name is there in the memory verse. Remember, as we pointed out last week, the Lord will give you a sign. That's the plural of the word "you." It's not just a sign to Ahaz. It's you all. It's y'all. You know, Isaiah, if it had been a southerner, says, "The Lord will give you all a sign, O house of David." And because this sign was a sign bigger than just Ahaz, and in the context that it's found there. Now then, we're ready to progress. You got your Bibles open? Look in Isaiah chapter 9, because the next slide asks four names that are given to the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We sing this song sometimes, do we not? And I would encourage those of you with musical abilities. Clayton, are you here? Yes. Those of you with musical ability and those of you who think you have musical abilities, that you consider in your life writing some song. If Dirk Summerlott can write a song that I think is one of the best songs I've ever heard, I believe any of us can write. And that's not to mock Dirk at all. But all he did is just a phrase that he was driving his car and he heard this phrase and he just made a song out of it. And then he put another word in it and changed it again and made a song. You ought to do that. If you're artistically inclined, you know, then I would encourage you to do that very thing, because here's a song, and look at it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called, and the punctuation in the King James and the New King James is rather tragic, because there is a comma after the word "wonderful." It really ought not to be, because in the rest of the verse, there's an adjective and a noun, an adjective and a noun, an adjective and a noun. It's not that his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so the question is, how is Jesus described? He is described as the Wonderful Counselor. You want to meditate on that sometime? Why would God take that adjective and that noun and put it together? Why those words? Well, it's obvious, is it not? But sometimes when we want to be that blessed man of Psalms 1 who walks in the counsel of the godly, we ignore the greatest counselor there is. We'll ask our best friend, what do you think I ought to do about this? Well, if that best friend is Jesus, then you ought to ask your best friend. But if you're asking somebody other than divinity, what do you think I ought to do about this? You're starting at the wrong place. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking counsel from others, but it's the counsel of the godly, and the wonderful counselor is Jesus. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. Isn't that amazing? Think about the Jehovah's Witness attitude of him just being a created being, sort of an angel, a glorified angel. Oh, no. He is the mighty God. He's deity. And he is the Father of the ages. And if you'll look at the marginal reading here, we'll have a better understanding. He is not the Father, but he is the Father of the ages. He was there. Well, the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Father of all of the ages. Not that he's the Father, you know, God the Father, but he's the Father of the ages. And that's why it's translated Everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Those are four attributes of Jesus that while you're, if you're having trouble going to sleep this week, then think about these. If you can't remember where they are, then mark this verse in your Bible. This is an important verse, isn't it? This is the way God saw Jesus. Wonderful Counselor. That's an amazing affirmation. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Those are great attributes about Jesus. And those verses are so important as we've made out these cards for the soldiers of Christ. We made that one of the slides. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. When you go to the first half of the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters of the 66 chapters of Isaiah are chapters that deal with the nations that were around them. Now, there's a lot of preaching in here to Judah because he was a prophet who prophesied to the southern kingdom. But the Isaiah prophesied about all of these nations that are there. And we don't have time to look in chapter 13 and see Babylon. But look in chapter 17. We'll take time. 17 verse 1, he talks about Damascus. Chapter 19 verse 1, he talks about Egypt. In chapter 21, he talks about the burden against the wilderness of the sea. Chapter 22, proclamations against Jerusalem. Chapter 23, proclamation against Tyre. And you just turn through this, and the first part of the book of Isaiah, he's dealing with these nations. And one of the critical ones is the one found in Isaiah chapter 13. Go back and look at that. And look at what the Lord says he was going to do about Babylon in verse 19. Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited. Never be inhabited. Those of you who are older, ask the Shah of Iran, who in our lifetime said he was going to rebuild it. Those of you who are not so older, ask Saddam Hussein. It will never be inhabited. And whenever they pulled Saddam Hussein out of that little foxhole of a pit he was in, all I could think about was, you didn't know, did you? You didn't know that the God of heaven said that what you were trying to do will never happen. And here you are thinking you're some great individual, and God, and you're cowering as a, you know, terrified down in that cave, in that hiding place over there in Iraq. You see, the God of heaven said that about that. And so, what was God's prophecy concerning Babylon? It will never be inhabited. But here's something that's critically important. I don't know how I could overemphasize more important than this. And that's Isaiah's figurative description of the fall of Babylon. You've got to learn this if you're ever going to understand the book of Revelation. You've got to learn this if you're ever going to understand Jesus' prophecies in Matthew chapter 24. And that is, here is the way God described the fall of the nations. Look in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 13. The day of the Lord comes, that's a day of judgment, cruel with wrath and anger to lay the land desolate. What land's that? That's Babylon. How do we know that it's Babylon? Because verse 1 says it is Babylon. He says, curses its cruel with wrath and anger to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. And then figuratively, he says, this is what's going to happen. When Babylon falls, the stars of the heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Look in verse 13. I will shake the heavens, and the earth will be moved out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And here is a description of the fall of nations. And God says, the stars are going to fall out of heaven. The sun will stop shining. The moon will not give his light. I will shake this earth. I will shake all of this earth. Because that is God's way of describing the fall of nations. And just mark this down. You'll see it all the way through the study of the Old Testament. And thus when they came to the New Testament and used this language in the New Testament, they would not, like we do, who've heard all of the televangelists talk about the stars falling out of heaven when Jesus returns. And they may, but that's not the verses that they use or talking about. But when they were not blessed by hearing televangelists to say that the tsunami that's over there that hit Japan and the tornadoes that hit Oklahoma and it went through Alabama, all of that is just the signs being fulfilled. All of the prophecies are being fulfilled. You see, when the Bible talks about stars falling out of heaven, it's figurative. How do we know? Because the stars are still in the heaven and Babylon has fallen. Because the heaven has been rolled back as a scroll, and Idumea, the Edomites, that nation does not exist anymore. And yet the Lord says, when that nation falls, I'm going to roll the heavens up as a scroll. The Lord, when Egypt falls, the Lord says, I'm going to come in a cloud. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 2. Now that does not mean when the Lord comes back for the final judgment, he's not going to come in a cloud. But it does mean that we ought to be students enough of the Old Testament that when we hear this figurative language in the Old Testament and we read in the New Testament, we do not immediately jump to what some televangelists have said, like, was it Harold or Henry Camping that said, you know, May the 21st, and now it's what, August or October the 21st, whatever that date would be. That's important for us to get. All right, let's get to the next one. Two chapters in Isaiah that are messianic. If you're dyslexic, you'll do real good on this one. One of them is Isaiah 35, and the other is Isaiah 53. Or if you're dyslexic, one of them is Isaiah 53, and the other is Isaiah 35. So you've got it. You know, you've got it covered there. Two messianic chapters. Look in chapter 35 and look at the significance of this. Isaiah chapter 35 in verse 4, say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God he will come and save you. And when your God comes with vengeance, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Does that ring a bell? The eyes of the blind are open and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. The lame man leaps as a deer and the tongue of the dumb sings. You remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples and says to Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? John was not doubting that Jesus was the Messiah. John knew who he was. John had already said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus' answer may be strange unless we know Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says when God comes to save and when God comes to bring vengeance, and that's the destruction of that city of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish nation, when your God comes with vengeance to bring salvation, then the eyes of the blind will be open. John the Baptist, are you Emmanuel? Are you God with us? You go back and tell John, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf are unstopped. He specifically answered the question by quoting this very verse. When God comes in Emmanuel, then the eyes of the blind will be open. 750 years before Jesus ever opened the eyes of a single blind man, the prophecy was made, and that's the way that you will know that the Messiah has come. That's why Isaiah 35 is so important. But look at verse 8. A highway there shall be, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. You know the path that you're on going to heaven? You know the name, not I-95. You know the highway to heaven? The name of that highway is the highway of holiness. And without holiness, you know the rest of that verse, no man shall see God. And so the way of holiness, the way that Jesus, the Messiah, opened whenever he came as the Messiah and laid out the highway of holiness, it's not, there are many roads leading to the same place. Look at the word it. It is singular, a highway of holiness, and it, singular, shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up. It shall not be found. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sadness shall flee away. And so the coming of the Messiah was a time when there'd be no more sorrow, when there'd be no more sighing. Does not the Bible describe in the Old Testament prophetically that he'll wipe all of their tears from their eyes? And so the New Testament says again and again that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. Folks, that's an important chapter. Messianic chapter, chapter 35. And if we had time, we could look at all of it, but we simply do not have time. Turning through Isaiah, look to chapter 40. In chapter 40, there is a prophecy about John the Baptist. Again, 700 years before John ever comes on the scene, over 700 years before John ever comes onto the scene, here is the statement about what the Messiah was going to do. Whenever he says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You see the word Lord there? By the way, when you see the word Lord, you see anything unusual about how that's written in the text of your Bible? You see that capital R and that capital D? I know the L is larger, but you see the R and the D in the word Lord? That's an indication it's the word Jehovah. And so John the Baptist came as the forerunner and making the way for the Lord, for Jehovah, the deity, for God with us. For you see, Jehovah is not just the name of the Father, it's the name of the Godhead. And whenever the Lord came, that was Jehovah God that was coming, because God was there in their flesh, in their presence. And so this voice in the wilderness said, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of Jehovah, the Lord, see the word Lord again, will be revealed, and all flesh together shall see it, for the Lord, mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here's the prophecy about the coming of Jesus, and like the kings in the Old Testament were preceded by someone who came and knocked the mountaintops off, so that when he's being carried on his carriage, they won't have to tilt him as they're going uphill, or over tilt him as they're going down on the other side. We're cutting an interstate right through this mountain and taking the tops of the mountains and filling in the valleys. And so the road that we're going to make for the Lord is a straight path. It is one that doesn't have a lot of curves in it. As the forerunner, I'm getting everything laid out, no mountaintops, no valleys, because the Lord is coming. And what a beautiful description that is of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. And they came and they asked John, you know, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. Who are you then? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3, this is quoted, and then the rest of it says, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, or 2 through 4, that kingdom is about ready to be established. Well, here's a memory verse that some of you will know from because it's better known. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's another song, another phrase that's been put to song. And we need to understand that we are not some buzzard whenever God looks at us. We're not some little lowly. Here is the majestic eagle. And if we fear the Lord, we soar like eagles. And we run and we do not get tired in relationship to this. There's another verse that we ought to be aware of, and that is, why did God create man? Ever wonder that? Why would God ever create man? Think of all the trouble that God's had to put up with. Everything God's had to put up with, you know, from the time of Adam and Eve and Cain killing his brother and every thought and imaginations being on evil continually. Genesis chapter 6, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. You know, the flood that came to show the judgment of God, the calling out of the Jews and the constant problem that he had with the Jewish nation. You remember how many kings there were in the northern kingdom? Yeah, 19. You remember how many kings in the northern kingdom were bad? Yeah, 19. Why on earth would God create man? Here's you a great verse, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by name, whom I have created for my glory. I formed him, yes, I've made him. Why did God create us? To bring glory to him. Do you know how good that song we sang about our God, He is alive, sounded to us? Can you imagine the joy, that song that came out of our hearts when we as the body of people in this place became one heart and one soul and one mind, and we shouted out as loud as we could, there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live. And think of the glory that brought to God. And in every aspect of our lives. When you mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers take and you take that little child and you mold that child into the very image of Jesus. Think of the glory that is brought to God. And young people, whenever you live a life that's different, when you have the ability in the midst of all of your friends and all of the peer pressure that is there, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm trying to live right. Think of that highway of holiness that you're on and the glory that brings to God. And how the angels must look down and glorify God. And then the Bible says, now to him that's able to establish, or now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant all above all that you ask or think, to him be glory in the church. You want to make that personal? He's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. To him be glory in Palm Beach Lakes. That's the church. Now the rest of that verse looks beyond this congregation, but we need to think about it personally. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. We are those who've been created for his glory. Here's one that we've got to look at, and that is the prophecy made about Cyrus. The Persian king prophesied by Isaiah. Cyrus, and then look at the small print that's there on the screen, 220 years before he ever reigned. You see, you know the date for the fall of Jerusalem? You got in your mind Isaiah 750 BC. Have you parked in your mind a date for the fall of Jerusalem, 606 BC? So here's Isaiah prophesying about the fall of Jerusalem. Then he looks over and he prophesies about the fall of Babylon. Well, 70 years after 606 B.C. would get us to 536 B.C. In 536 B.C., there is a man on the throne in Persia. Now, you've got to figure out 220 years the nature of this prophecy. When Isaiah calls this king by name, it's almost 200 years before the man will ever be born. And he's about to do some amazing thing. And he's not yet been born, and the kingdom has very little power. When Isaiah prophesies about Cyrus, Persia is a nothing place. It's not a world power. When Isaiah's prophesying, it's Syria and Assyria. It's Damascus and Nineveh. When Isaiah's living, soon there will be Babylon, and Babylon will have that ascendancy for 70 years. And then Persia, the Medes and the Persians will come along. And the first year that Cyrus is on the throne, he fulfills a prophecy Isaiah made about him in Isaiah chapter 44. Look in the last verses of chapter 44. Starting in verse 24, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things. I am the Lord who stretches out the heavens all alone. I didn't need any help. I am the Lord who spreads abroad the earth all by myself. I am the Lord who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad." Wait a minute. Do you remember what happened the night that Babylon fell? You remember the handwriting on the wall? And the king of Babylon, scared to death, called in all of the wise men and said, "Read those words there that are on the wall." And they said, "We can't read them. Here are those whose occupation is divination. And when they see the writing on the wall, They cannot handle it." And God said, "I am the one who drives diviners mad and turns wise men backwards." I see them walking away from the king saying, "I can't read this." "And makes their knowledge foolishness. I am the Lord who confirms the words of His servant and performs the counsel of His messengers. I am the Lord who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited." Wait a minute. 750 B.C., Jerusalem is in it. Oh, yes. But it's going to get so wicked that 600 B.C., they're headed into Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and destroy the city, and the city is to be uninhabited. "I am the Lord who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. I will raise up her waste places. I am the Lord who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers." Do you remember how Babylon fell? You remember the night there was the handwriting on the wall? You remember how the Persian army got inside Babylon? They marched up the river bed of the river Euphrates. That Persian army went upstream and changed the course of the mighty Euphrates. The next time you drive over a massive river like the Mississippi River, imagine that river being diverted. And yet that's what happened the very night there was the handwriting on the wall. That very night, the Persian army marched in that city. And guess who was the leader of the Persian Empire at that time? Co-regency, Medes and Persian. Cyrus was the Persian ruler. And look at it says, "I am the Lord," verse 28, "who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd." He is the one who shall perform my pleasure. He is the one who will say to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Young people, you want to have your faith? 220 years before this man did this very act. Nearly 200 years before the man was ever born, God used his prophet Isaiah to write this message down about a man who's two centuries away in a kingdom that is insignificant, and specifically said, he will do what he will perform my will, and my will is to come back from Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah had said, you're going to be there 70 years. And when 70 years were finished, they came back. How did they get back? Because God raised up Cyrus, called him by name nearly 200 years before he was ever born, and says, Cyrus, you're going to do my will. You're going to send my people back to Jerusalem, and you will be the one who says, rebuild that city. You want to see how amazing that is? You don't have a clue who's going to be president 18 months from now. And yet Isaiah looked into a foreign land, an insignificant land, and called by name Cyrus. And when you read the early verses of Ezra, there it is. When you read the very first chapter of Ezra, the last verses of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, the first year Cyrus is on the throne, he sends a decree around the world, go and let the city be rebuilt. Well, I guess we'll have to stop here. Need to get to Isaiah 53 and finish this. David, I told David, I think I can do it in 2 weeks. And David just smiled like he always does. And we've got at least one more week to spend on Isaiah. I hope that your faith is being built and your appreciation in God is being changed. Because, see, faith is what causes you to walk the course that you do. We talked this morning in that sermon about walking by faith. You know how you walk by faith? You become a Christian. You tell me why on earth you would turn your back on doing evil if you don't have faith. That's why repentance is preceded by faith. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you need to make up your mind you're going to follow Him. That's a manifestation of faith. And when with your mouth you confess that He is the Son of God, then you can be immersed in water where the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. Do you believe that? That's faith. And yet it's true, because the God who said to Cyrus, he will perform my will, the city will be rebuilt, that same God said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe the Lord can look 200 years ahead and call Cyrus by name, certainly the Lord can look to the day of judgment and say, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? If you're an unfaithful child of God, won't you come home right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?